Well, good evening. Welcome to Westminster on this Lord's Day evening as we spend some time in the book of Psalms together. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up with me to Psalm chapter 6 as we read and study this Psalm of David. Beginning in verse 1, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend time this evening meditating upon your word and reflecting upon the words here of King David, we pray that you would help us to understand. And not just to understand in terms of comprehension, but that we would actually apply this passage to our lives, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would increase our hope in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Every summer, my family takes a trip back to Wisconsin. We load all of our kids in the minivan, and off we go on anywhere between a 13 and 15-hour trip, depending where in the state that we're going. And inevitably, someone on that trip will ask that inevitable question, are we there yet? Of course, my children are old enough now that they can look out the window and they can see we are clearly not in Wisconsin, so obviously we are not there yet. So now the question has been replaced with, how many hours until we're there? And yet again, my children know how to do math. They all know how to tell time. And they know from the moment that we leave roughly what time we're going to get to Wisconsin. So if they wanted to, they could actually do the math themselves and figure out how many hours are left. Except that neither of those questions, are we there yet or how many hours until we're there, neither of those questions is really seeking an answer. It's not really a question of how long that's being asked. Really, what the person is saying, without really saying it, is, I'm absolutely miserable. I'm miserable in this minivan. I've been cramped in this minivan for hours. I'm going to be cramped in this minivan for many hours more. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I'm hot. Then I'm cold. I've got this uncomfortable seatbelt on. And if I have to see one more cow, I may just throw a temper tantrum, or at least more of a temper tantrum than I'm already throwing. Because this is miserable. This is awful. I'm hungry, I'm tired, and the most exciting thing that we're going to do over the next 15 hours is figure out where we're going to stop to use the restroom. It's terrible. I just want to be done. So are we there yet? Really, Psalm chapter 6 could have been written on a road trip to Wisconsin, because David is basically asking the same question, although he's apparently experiencing an experience much more difficult and much more arduous than simply a road trip to another state. David actually mentions there in verse 5, he mentions the grave, Sheol. He says, even in the grave, people do not praise you. Don't let me die. He might be being metaphorical here, being poetic, and yet it's also possible that he's facing a circumstance that could indeed possibly kill him. And so he's crying out for deliverance. He's in an awful position. He's miserable. He's in a misery, though, that we can all relate to, because all of us, at one time or another, have been in that sort of situation where we just feel horrible. We just feel miserable. We begin to think that maybe God has abandoned us. And so we cry out and we ask God, how long? How long is this experience going to last? Because I don't like it. When is this going to stop? When is this going to end? In fact, in many ways, Psalm 6 could actually be written during a coronavirus pandemic, because that same question is something that goes through our heads all the time. How long, O Lord? How long is this virus going to last? How long before we can actually get back together again and worship? We laugh at the funny memes on the internet of people giving away toilet paper to other people on their birthdays, and yet at the same time, we're miserable. We're going stir crazy. We haven't worn anything but sweatpants in the last 3 months. And we begin to realize, I don't like this. I don't like this. It's terrible. it's awful. I'm tired of social distancing, tired of the number of deaths that we hear on the news every night, tired of seeing the number of cases go up each day. And we want to cry out with David, how long, O Lord? How long? When is this going to end? And yet, at the same time, Psalm 6 contains some very encouraging truths to us as we're in the middle of a difficulty. It might be the Corona-19 virus, it might be something else that we are facing, but we find ourselves in the midst of some sort of difficulty. Many of us had difficulties in our lives before the virus even started. We had aging parents, financial difficulties, stressors in our relationships. Many of us even had medical issues that are far worse than simply getting COVID-19. Many of us don't have a very good prognosis as to what this is going to do to us in the future as we wrestle with a particular medical issue. And we too want to cry out, how long, O Lord? How long will I have to endure what I'm going through? Not to mention the spiritual state of our world, where we're distressed by the state of the church. We're distressed by the opposition of the wicked, and we want to say with David, how long? I'm not going to answer that question because, frankly, I don't know the answer to that question. And yet David makes several points here in his psalm that I do want to look at, many points that I think will help us as we continue to face the various dilemmas of this life, as we face the various stressors, and as we want to cry out, how long? The first point that David makes is that in the midst of difficult circumstances, we're reminded of our sin. Now, before you begin to panic and think that I'm suggesting that people earn somehow the difficult circumstances that they're in, let me assure you that's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say that people who get the coronavirus are getting the coronavirus because they're somehow worse sinners than the rest of us. Circumstances in our lives are sometimes very difficult for seemingly no reason. It's not because we've necessarily done something. We don't take a pay cut at work because we lost our temper with our friend a couple weeks ago. Unless your friend was your boss, and then it might be directly connected. But for the most part, they're not directly connected. The sins that we commit do not automatically have bad things happen to us elsewhere in our lives. And yet at the same time, difficult circumstances like COVID-19 do exist because sin exists. When sin came into the world, our world was cursed. Our world was affected by sin. COVID-19 is just one of the many disasters that exist in our world because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. When they disobeyed God, God cursed the world. Our world has been affected then. Of course, it is tempting when we hear that and when we're reminded of that truth, we're tempted to think, well, thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. Thanks a lot for failing. All of us are suffering because of what you did. All of us, entire creation suffers because what of those two people did in the garden. And that can be very frustrating. We know that they sinned, we know they disobeyed, and that the whole world fell with them. And yet you'll notice here that not once in Psalm 6 does David say, I don't deserve this. He doesn't ever say, well, this is what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve caused this, so why aren't they suffering? Why do I have to suffer for something that somebody else did? He doesn't say, thanks a lot, Adam. Thanks a lot, Eve. Thousands of people all affected because you couldn't keep your hands off that tree. Thanks a lot. Now look at what David says here. Beginning in verse 1, he says, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now David never mentions a specific sin here. And I think in part he doesn't mention a specific sin because I don't think that there is necessarily a specific sin. I think David is reflecting upon sin in general. He recognizes that he's a sinner. And he recognizes that he deserves nothing, nothing from God, except wrath and judgment and anger. David knows that Adam and Eve were not unique, in that if we had been in the Garden of Eden, we would have fallen just as much as they. We like to think that we would have punched the snake in the face and that we would not have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and yet the truth is, we would have. I know myself well enough to know I probably would have run after the tree before God had even finished speaking. And David certainly understands that about himself, that he's as much of a sinner as Adam and Eve, and that he too would have fallen in the garden. And that just as his representative, Adam, our federal head, just as he sinned in the garden and became guilty, so too David understands now that he's guilty and that he deserves everything that has happened. Because like Adam, he's a sinner. He's the exact same as Adam. And so he understands that the world is broken because of sin, but it's not just Adam's sin as though it's all his fault. It's really our sin. As our representative, he really sinned on behalf of all of us. We all sinned in Adam. So the world is broken because of our sin. We did this. And so, yes, the experiences, the difficult times that we're going through are not necessarily the result of a specific sin in our lives. And yet our human experience of suffering is a general result of our sin. Our sin caused this. And yet the reality that David is reflecting upon here is not just that our sin caused this, but that our sin, in a sense, deserves this, but actually deserves far much more, far worse than this. Our sin deserves not just the discomforts of this world, not just the natural consequences of sin in this world. Our sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. It deserves hell, an eternity in hell. It deserves to be punished by Almighty God. And so David is crying out here for deliverance, basically saying to God, God, I don't deserve to be delivered from this. I don't. I don't deserve to have comfort. I don't deserve to have relief. And yet David says, be gracious to me. There in verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord. Grace, unmerited favor. David is saying, I'm pleading not on behalf of anything that I have done, and I'm pleading not because I deserve this. I'm simply pleading on the basis of your grace and your mercy. Please stop this. I deserve your rebuke. I deserve your anger. I deserve your wrath, your discipline, all of it. But please, please instead be gracious to me. Please treat me differently than I actually deserve. You see, what we're going through right now, whether it be the effects of COVID-19 or something else, is a reminder to us that our world is broken. And yet it's not just broken, it's cursed. It's affected by sin. It's affected by our sin. It's a reminder that our world is a sinful, fallen place. Sinful and fallen because of our sin, humanity's sin. And it's a reminder to us, even as David reminds us here, that we don't deserve relief. We don't deserve to be delivered from COVID-19. We don't deserve anything good. We actually deserve the wrath and punishment of God. And it's only the grace of God, it's only the covenantal love of God that we can expect this suffering to end. It's only the mercy and grace of God that will deliver us from our suffering. Which is exactly where David goes at the end of this psalm, verses 8 and 10. The Lord, says David in verse 8, has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. He accepts my prayer. My enemies shall be greatly troubled. The same word that David used to describe his bones up in verse 2, troubled. David's question, how long, as much as the question, are we there yet, is assuming that there is a there. There is an end. This is all going to come to an end. David knows God is going to respond. Otherwise, why would David bother crying out to God in the first place? Why would he ask God to stop this if he didn't think that there was an end? Why would he say, how long, if there wasn't something to be long until? And not only that, David understands that God is the one who's ultimately in control of that timing, which is why David is crying out specifically here to God. He's not just griping about his circumstances here in Psalm 6. He's praying. He's praying to God, God, deliver me, because you're the only person who can. You're the only person in control of the end. Of course, David doesn't specify when that deliverance would come. Maybe it would come in David's lifetime. But ultimately, David knows that his deliverance is going to come at the end of his lifetime, because David knows and believes that after his lifetime ends, that there is a glorious end that awaits, a wonderful end that awaits. Even as David says in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what David is hoping in. That's what he's looking forward to. His faith is in the deliverance of God now and in eternity, ultimately in eternity, trusting that God is going to deliver him forever, that this will all end. The suffering that we're going through will come to an end. It will pass away. It will be no more. And so David asks how long, because he hopes. He knows, he trusts that it is coming, and he wants to know how long until that. He knows that it's going somewhere and that God is in control of it. And on that day, says David, all the wicked shall be put to shame, and David will receive everything that he's hoped for, everything that he's hoped in. The end is coming. Because that is what is going to happen when God returns or when our lives end. He may seem fit to deliver us in this lifetime. He may see fit to deliver us from whatever circumstances we're going through right now. And yet the reality is that at the end of this lifetime, we will be delivered forever. Not just from the punishment of sin, but from the presence of sin, the consequences of sin, from the tears, from the pain, from the sickness, all of it will be completely gone. And we will be in God's presence in glory for all eternity. We understand that because of David's son, Jesus Christ, we are delivered from that hell that we deserve. We're delivered from an eternity in hell as Christ suffered hell on our behalf, as he died on the cross for us to forgive us our sins and to allow us to be holy and blameless in God's sight, clothed in Christ's righteousness, to be forgiven and to be accepted into God's presence for all time in glory. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're hoping in. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're trusting in. And if we believe in Christ, we will indeed experience what David believed he would experience. We will experience an end, a glorious end, when we will be forever in the presence of God. Which is great news. It's wonderful news to know that this is all going to end. It's all going to pass away one day. And yet at the same time, it still makes this life feel like a long road trip. We still don't like it. We're still suffering. It's a never-ending road trip, and we begin to wonder, are we ever going to get there? We're confident that the road trip will end. We're confident that we are going to get there, but that doesn't make the experience any more enjoyable, any more than it does for David here. In verse 5, I already pointed out that David, either literally or poetically, is facing the grave. Although David, as he makes clear in other psalms, knows that the grave is not really the end. He also knows that he's not going to Sheol, he's going to the presence of God. Now, Sheol, the Hebrew underworld, as it were, is where the wicked go. David knows, no, I'm going to glory. I'm going to eternity. I'm going to that end where I'm going to be forever in the presence of my God. And yet in the meantime here, David is crying out. In verse 7, he said, I flood my bed with tears. The Hebrew here actually says, I swim in my tears on my bed. Flood is a good English equivalent, it's a good translation. But we get a sense of how many tears David is picturing himself crying here, so much so that he can swim on the bed, so much so that he drenches his couch, or more literally in Hebrew, he melts his couch because there are so many tears. It's so wet. In fact, he says, my eyes waste away in verse 7, which is the Hebrew equivalent of, I cried my eyes out. David knows the confidence of verses 8 through 10. He knows the end is coming, and yet that doesn't stop him from weeping. Sure, he has great hope. He's crying out, and yet he clearly has great pain. The pain doesn't go away. And yet look at what David says in verse 8. The Lord has heard my sound of weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, my prayer there in verse 9. So yes, David has a confidence that this is going to end. He knows, verse 10, that the wicked are going to be shamed and that he's going to receive everything that he's hoped for. And yet, in the meantime, in the midst of his pain, what he takes comfort in is the fact that God hears him. God hears him. Not will hear him. God hears him. God hears him now. David is aware that that deliverance that he's hoping in is potentially still far away and perhaps not even until his death. And yet he takes comfort. Even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of crying his eyes out, he takes comfort knowing God hears. God has not abandoned me. He's not turned a deaf ear towards me. Instead, he is listening. He's listening to David. He's caring for David. God hasn't ignored him. God hasn't abandoned him. God assures him, I hear you. I hear your pain. I know your agony. Christ himself experienced much of that agony, and he knows. He knows, and he offers that comfort that says, no, no, we're not there yet, but I'm still here. I'm still listening. Almost like that parent on the long road trip when the child says, are we there yet? And the parent says, no, we're not there yet. We're going to be, but we're not there yet. And yes, I know you're uncomfortable. Yes, I know you're hungry and you're tired. Yes, I know this is awful, but I'm still here. I'm still here with you. I'm still listening. We'll be there soon. That's what God is assuring David here. You'll be there soon. Someday you will be there. And in the meantime, I'm still here. I'm still here listening. Yes, it hurts. None of this changes that. It still hurts. And yet it gives us a comfort. It gives us peace to know God is still here with us, even in the midst of that pain. He's still here, hearing our prayers, hearing our cries. It's such a comfort to know I don't have to put a false face on this and pretend that it's fine, everything's fine. I don't have to pretend that everything is wonderful. I can be honest to God and say, God, this hurts. This is terrible. I want relief. And to know that God hears that prayer and that God gives us the peace that passes all understanding, that God answers us by saying, I hear you, and I'm with you. Hold on. And it's in confidence then in that answer that David continues to pursue God. He says there, depart from me, all you workers of evil, in verse 8. Depart from me. Often when we're going through tough times, when we're going through those difficult times, we use sin as an outlet. We see it as a temporary escape and we run away from God. We give in to temptation. And yet David here says, no, away from me. I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to run to God, not away from God. I'm going to run to him because he's the one who hears me. I'm going to run to him because he's the one that sustains me. The proper response, said David, is not to run to sin. The proper response is to run to God, to run to him. Chase after God, chase after his grace, because he's the only one that can sustain us. Well, I pray tonight that regardless of whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whether it be COVID-19, the coronavirus, whether it be some other circumstance, whether it be some difficulty, some stress, or it might be something that nobody else knows about, I pray that you find comfort and peace as you reflect upon what David is saying in Psalm 6. That you'll take time to reflect upon the sinfulness of this world. Take time to reflect upon your own sinfulness, the sin that we have done that has caused this cursed condition of this world, that has caused things like COVID-19 and the general brokenness of our world that we see. And yet as we reflect upon our sin, let's also reflect upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, that he has saved us and given us such a great salvation, that he has prepared for us that glorious end, but then in confidence in that glorious end that awaits, and in confidence that God is still with us, that he hears us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, remembering that he's with us even now, that we will indeed pursue him more and more, that we will run to him, chase after him, cry out to him, and ultimately seek to honor him, even in the midst of our pain. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do indeed hurt. We find ourselves in great agony, in circumstances that are difficult, that are overwhelming. And yet we pray, Heavenly Father, even in the midst of those, that you would give us hope. Give us hope in that final end. Give us hope in the fact that you hear us, that you are with us, that you are comforting us. Give us hope. Sustain us, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would use our circumstances to call us away from sin, call us in holiness to you, that as we recognize what sin has done to our world, that we will pursue you, pursue righteousness, that we will seek to get away from our sin and instead run after you. Oh, Heavenly Father, fill us with hope. Fill us with your grace. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Good night.